Good morning, welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all here on this very windy day. It's been quite a rough couple of days. Us Dennises are a force to be reckoned with, aren't we? Good to see you all anyway, and please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. Please remember our brother Colin Griffiths, who's preaching at Trinity in Pencloud this afternoon. Our union service is at 6 o'clock. Please come and join us. And God willing, I'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. And Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be our church prayer meeting. And again, I'll be led by our brother, Colin Griffiths. Wednesday at 11 o'clock is our additional prayer meeting. And again, all are welcome to that meeting. There's no other meetings this week due to the afternoon holidays, so Monday Club Toddlers and Youth will be having, the people who are running them will be having a bit of a rest this week. Next Saturday at 2:30 will be an induction service of David Hales to the pastorate of Neath Harpy. I'll repeat that. Next Saturday at 2:30, induction service of David Hales to the pastorate of Neath Harpy. Next Sunday services will be our church anniversary services, and God willing, they'll be led by the Reverend John Mann of Ystrid Mynych. And that's at 10:30 and 6 o'clock. And Monday, the 24th of February, at 7:30, Daylight Prison Trust prayer meeting here at Bethel, and God willing, that'll be led by David Lewis. There's a couple of brochures on the table in the vestibule. The annual AECW House Party at Ebron Hall from the 1st to the 3rd of May. Warm fellowship, good ministry, excellent value, ensuite rooms and good food for all ages, for singles, couples, families, friendly, relaxing atmosphere and free time. You see the brochures on the table in the vestibule. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now then, our reading this morning, Luke chapter 12, reading the opening 12 verses. We'd be considering verses 8 to verse 12 later. Luke chapter 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." May the Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his word to our hearts. In turning again to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, and especially verses 8 to 12 this morning, we are again reminded that the Christian faith involves an encounter with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We might think that this is something that would be highlighted in the New Testament letters, or perhaps in the theological writings of the early church fathers, or at the time of the Reformation. But it's interesting then to see this clarified in the Gospel of Luke in the words of the Lord Jesus himself. We remember how it began as this large crowd had gathered outside the house where Jesus had had lunch with some Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he'd spoken clearly about the manner in which they were preaching, but not living according to that reality. And it's interesting then to see the warning against hypocrisy that Jesus gives here in this second verse. Be on your guard against the east of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This false religion, it's all about show. It's all about wearing the mask. It's all about playing a part. And it's counteracted then here by a reminder of the need to not to fear men, because that might have been part of the reason as well for why the Pharisees acted as they did. They were men pleasers seeking to make others support them and think well of them. And so they'd do all these things to draw attention to themselves, how holy they were, how good they were. Well, the Lord Jesus says, don't worry about the fear of man, but you need to fear God. I'll tell you the one you need to fear. Fear him then, who has power after someone has been killed, after someone has died, to has the power then to cast you into eternal darkness, into hell. Now there's one then who will uncover all. We've read of this. This is the Father. This is the Lord God who knows everything. One who will reveal all. One who will eternally punish. The one who knows everything. And we saw that in verses 2-7 last week. And so it is. It's no good then. It's no value to pretend to be someone other than you are. The Lord God knows all about you. You see, you can spend your life trying to impress other people or even fear upsetting them. But it will not benefit you in the long run. But there is certainly this morning a legitimate fear, not a fear of men, but a fear of standing before God with all your sins unforgiven. That's how we stand in reality, all of us, before the Lord God. We have done many things. We have said many things, we have thought many things. And if they're not forgiven, we will stand before God and he will judge us for these things. Now, you may think that once you're dead, you're dead. But we perhaps think we go out of existence. That's the end of it. Well, Jesus spoke very clearly here in verse 3. He says, fear him who after, and there's the important word, after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. So that's very clear from verse 3 that the Lord Jesus is talking there about a life after death, an eternity after death. A Christian then will fear God in the right sense of facing up to their sin, facing up to their accountability, realizing that God knows all about them and God would justly and righteously judge them, and because of that they need a remedy. And that takes us then on to verses 8 and 12, where we are looking at two main points, the confession of the Son of Man, and then our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so we can see then, even in these verses, that this, what is called the inter-Trinitarian work of salvation, is involved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with regards to the salvation that he brings. Now, in regards to verse 8, the Lord Jesus again begins, as he had done so in verse 4, I tell you, this solemn warning, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. The Christian faith involves an encounter with the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. We must understand that the word here, acknowledge, as a confession, not now in the sense of owning up to the wrong things we have done, although there is a sense in which confession includes that. But this word, confession or acknowledgement here, acknowledging, it's an owning up to what is true. We agree with what Jesus says about himself. And that's really the center, that's the nut, that's the kernel of what it means to be a Christian. Say, what is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who follows Jesus, but agrees with what Jesus says. And if you can't agree with what Jesus says, well then, you really cannot call yourself a Christian. Now, you might have your own definition, as we've thought, though there are those who say, well, you know, if you show mercy to people, if you're kind to people, well, then you're a Christian. Well, yes, certainly, if you are a Christian, you will show kindness and you will show forgiveness and be compassionate to others. But that in and of itself doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who embraces, stands alongside, really owns up and says, this is true, this is what is true of Jesus, I believe it. Here then is the reality. We agree with what Jesus says about himself. Now we immediately see the contrast. The Pharisees, you see, were not willing to agree with Jesus. We go back into chapter 11. Jesus has healed somebody, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law are saying, ah, well, he must be doing this under evil influence. He must be supported and strengthened in this regard by evil, by the powers of darkness. It can't be of God. So they're already making opinion, that they're already making a decision about him. So the Pharisees are not willing to agree with Jesus as to when he says, I have come from the Father, and I have come that men and women might believe upon me. I have come, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. They're not willing to say what he said and did, that it was true. They're not willing to own him as the Messiah, as the chosen one. The other important point about the verb here, as we see, that if you, anyone who, whosoever, or anyone who acknowledges me before men, this acknowledgement, this confession is a public confession. It's before men. And this is, again, quite an important element of what it means to be a Christian. It's that public confession before men. It's not now something that is just quietly believed in the heart. It is that, but it's more than that. It's not something that's considered in our thoughts, sympathetically. No, it's a public statement before others. There's a sense where you're standing alongside Jesus. You stand with him with regards to what he has said and what he has done. It's like that old-fashioned phrase of years ago, you're nailing your colours to the mast. You're announcing your allegiance. It's something many people do on a weekly basis. Others, through the months of February and March, they do it every so often. They haven't had to do it this weekend, but they'll certainly be doing it next weekend. What are we talking about? Well, you'll notice it. They'll be wearing a scarf, a certain coloured scarf. They'd be wearing a hat, perhaps with a name on it. They'd be wearing a jersey of a certain colour with a name on it. And you'll have no doubt, as you'll see them perhaps walking around the town or on the television, you'll immediately say, ah, I know what that person, or that person, I know who they support, I know who they're thinking about, I know who they're standing with at 3 o'clock or 2:30 on Saturday afternoon. Now, being a Christian is something like that. It includes this public confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the Lord is saying here. And the encouragement in this verse, whoever acknowledges me before men publicly, and not only stands with him, but as well then, maybe, might be laughed at, might be ridiculed. The encouragement is this, that although it may be costly to do so, oh yes, you may be laughed at work. Where were you on the weekend? In church. What's the matter with you? Or perhaps, you know, you're in your bedroom reading the, what are you doing? I've been reading the Bible, and the family ridicule you for that. Well, this verse tells us this, that whatever happens as a result of you taking a stand and confessing and agreeing with the Lord Jesus Christ, what you can say is this, that he then will acknowledge you before God in the presence of the angels. Now, we have here in Luke this phrase, before the angels of God. In Matthew's equivalent passage, it's before God. And the angels of God are in the presence of God. So it's the same thing, really. What we're saying is the Lord Jesus Christ, if we acknowledge him here on earth, if we acknowledge him in our life, that point of when we come to leave this world, when we come into before the eternal throne, there's a sense where he will own us. He will acknowledge us. He will include us. He will say, I am his and he is mine. And that's exactly what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 10. Then in verse 9, he said these words, and it's a wonderful verse to help us to understand what's required if we are to become a Christian. Paul says this, that if you confess, and this is the same Greek verb here, if you confess with your mouth, this public declaration, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, well, what will be the outcome? You will be saved. That's the Apostle Paul. He's clear on it. So there is something that's going on in the heart. We said it's quietly believed in the heart. Yes, it's that. But it's more than that. It's what's believed within. It comes out. We express our sense of confession. We own the Lord Jesus Christ. We agree with what he says about us. We agree with what he says about his kingdom. We agree with what he says about his Father. And we stand alongside him. And we confess him here on earth. Oh, yes, we can speak of people. There was a man called John Senek. He was a follower, a man in his late 30s. He was in Hay on Wye, preaching alongside people like John Wesley and George Whitfield. And someone threw a stone at him and hit him right on the head in Hay on Wye, where the bookshop, where all those bookshops are. And within a few days, John Senek was dead. A preacher of the gospel who suffered as a result of it. But you can be sure of that man. As he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, when he came then into the presence of God, he would be acknowledged, he would be owned, he would be confessed before the Father as one of the true children of God, who not trusted not in his own merit or in his own goodness, but looked to Jesus Christ alone. The same verse then is used here to confess that we have here in verse Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It's more than recognizing a truth. It's also identifying with it. But the warning of verse 9 then, the next verse, also underlines the importance of relationship to Jesus Christ. If you publicly disown the Lord Jesus Christ, if you publicly step away from him, if you publicly then don't agree with what he says about himself or about his kingdom, if you don't appreciate his person, that he is God and man in the same person, if you don't believe his words, if you don't trust in his works, then he, we read, will disown you at the judgment. Why should some then acknowledge Christ and others disown Christ? Well, we come back to the first point. If you fear God, if you are aware that you are accountable for your words and your deeds and your thoughts, and that you know that God is just and God is holy, you will then begin to appreciate the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. If you are told that this is the remedy, God in his great plan of salvation will judge sin, and we are all sinned, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we read that there is a remedy, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, well, we begin to take interest in, well, who is this? Who is the one who can deliver me? Who is the one who can rescue me? And you hear of his name? Well, you take interest in it. Now, that can happen to you as a teenager. That can happen to you as a young person. It can happen to you in the middle of life. You're aware of a sense of the weight of your sin, your accountability, and then you hear of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming into the world, and you begin to understand his teachings, and you begin to recognize the reasons behind his words and also his deeds. And it can be a process over time as you're reading the Bible yourself and as you're hearing people talk about it perhaps, as you're hearing it expounded and preached upon. The Lord Jesus comes essentially to save sinners. And if you have been rescued at all, in any sense, as we saw a picture today with the boys and girls, if you'd ever been thrown out a lifeline, if you'd been in the sea and if perhaps you'd been rescued, I'll tell you this, if that would have been your experience, if a lifeboat had come or someone had thrown out a belt to you from a boat, you'd always, every time you'd go to a village or a town near the sea, you would look across and you might even visit the Royal National Lifeboat Institution lifeboat house. You'd buy a badge. You'd put a pound into the collection box. Why? Well, because you were rescued by them. And you would speak up for them and you'd say, well, what a good work they do, and more people should support it. And perhaps you might even go and stand there and collect money for them. It would become obvious why. Well, because something happened to you. You were rescued. You were saved. You were delivered from death and drowning. Now, that's the reality of someone then who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. We've realised that we're in danger, and we've realised there is an answer. And we've realised the one who is the answer, and so we confess him, we own him, we agree with him, we stand with him. But if you don't fear God, if you don't think that you've done much wrong, if you think you don't need really to be rescued, then you see no point in anything Jesus has said or anything Jesus has done. So let me ask this important question then as we pause past halfway through. Let me ask whether you are in relationship this morning with Jesus Christ. Do you publicly acknowledge him? Or is it the case that Sunday, well, yes, you make your way down behind the hedge and you rush quietly, hope the neighbours don't see you, and you come to church, sing a couple of hymns, and then you go. But then in the week, no one would know you know anything about him at all. Remember Jimmy Carter used to say, is there enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian during the week? Is there any evidence in your life? Do you ever pick up the Bible? Do you ever read the Bible? Do you ever pray? Do you ever do the things that the Lord says a Christian should be doing in the week and the way they're living their life one with another? Is there any evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Do you publicly acknowledge him, or do you deny and disown him? For our response in the here and now will determine his acknowledgement of you as a believer before the judgment, or his disowning of you as someone who never looked to him, never came to him, and never believed on him. So, in these two verses, there's an encouragement and there's a warning. Now, secondly, as well, we notice this relationship with the Holy Spirit is also a sense of an encouragement and a warning. What we see in verse 10, firstly, is the first part of an encouragement. What wonderful words start verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Thank God that those words are there in Luke's Gospel. That every one of us who has spoken a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. What an encouragement that is to us. You see, if we have not honoured the Lord Jesus Christ in our past life or in our present living, we read here that there is forgiveness for it because of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and death on the cross at Calvary. You see, in one sense, we're going to come to this difficult verse, the second part of verse 10, where we're talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. There is a sense in which each and every day in our lives, we blaspheme the Lord Jesus. Now, there are those, you see, who think, well, the blasphemy law in our country has been altered now, and so in one sense, it's no longer relevant. But the blasphemy law, specifically of way back when, was to do with the calling upon God's name. The blasphemy as far as calling the name of God in a disrespectful way. But what we're reading and what we come to understand in the Bible, it's not so much, it does include the way we speak about God, but it's the way we live our lives. I'm going to quote to you from the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Don't forget, not at this time, he wasn't part of this group who was speaking to the Lord Jesus here in just outside this Pharisee's house. But he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, top-notch Pharisee. That's how he described himself. Listen how he says, speaks about himself to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Paul describes himself as a blasphemer. Well, he would never have blasphemed as a Jew. He'd never have blasphemed the name of God, Yahweh. He'd never have done that. Sought to live according to the Lord of God. But what he did, he blasphemed, spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ. He said as part of his testimony, I thought to do many things against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he put many of his people in prison as well and bound them and saw them, many of them perhaps, killed also. We can thank God this morning that Paul's pre-conversion persecution of the church can be forgiven. And it was forgiven. And Paul went on to be a true servant of the Lord. Think of Peter. Thank the Lord for these words here, that anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Think of Peter. On three occasions, Peter denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. This very first thing that we've looked at, about standing with the Lord Jesus, Peter, on three occasions said, I don't know the man. Don't know what you're talking about. They caught him out though, didn't they? Because Peter was a bit of a blabber. He was a bit of a talker. And they said, well, look, your speech gives you away. You're from the north. You're a Galilean. We can tell by the way you're speaking. I've got nothing to do with it. I know nothing of him. I have no connection with him. And then that beach experience, wasn't it? At the end of John's Gospel. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. They have this fish and bread sort of breakfast. And there the Lord Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And he asks him three times. So significant. Three times Peter had denied. Three times Jesus asks him, do you love me, Peter? Yeah, your Lord, I do you love me, Peter? And in a sense, that restored him. So Paul and Peter, and even in the Old Testament, David pardoned his adultery and murder. We'll be coming to that, sadly, in the second book of Samuel in our evening studies soon. So there is forgiveness. If you speak against the Son of Man, if you speak against the things of God, there is forgiveness. As we repent and as we say and ask God for forgiveness. And that is very clear. This truth is expressed in the words of that hymn. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us pure today. If this sentence is not the truth, then there is no person who can be saved, and there is no person who can be changed. But we know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now then, how do we understand the warning then in the second part of verse 10, where it says that, but in contrast then, but this thought that although it can be the sins against or the word spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but there's the contrast, anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, the Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. He shows us the way. He opens it up for us. He helps sinners understand why Jesus came, what he said, and why he died and rose again. And if a person rejects this revelation, then he dismisses the remedy. He dismisses the bridge over which he must walk to receive forgiveness. And so can you see, if you reject the witness of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures and the sense that he speaks in your conscience of your accountability and God is your judge, if you dismiss all of that, well then you work against the work of the Spirit, you blaspheme him, you speak against him, you say that this is nothing of God, this is just I'm just feeling a little bit guilty, this is my background, the way my parents brought me up, they made me feel sad about myself and low self-esteem, and you're putting it out there, but rather than saying look, this is God speaking to me, I've got to change, but I know I can change, and then you cry to him, cry to the Lord. Well, all that work, and it's often a secret work in the hearts of people. You see, if you speak against that, if you dismiss it, if you close your eyes to it, as we said, if you sit in the dark room and you pull the blinds and you put on your dark glasses and you shut your eyes, well, then you can't see the light. He shows us the way. But if a person rejects the revelation, if he dismisses the remedy, the way back to God, the bridge needed to cross over into new life in Christ, then William Hendrickson, one of the commentators, writes and says this, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the result of a gradual progress in sin. Gradually you get to the point where you cross a line. You hear the gospel, you say, well, I'm too busy for that at the moment. I've got a job to, I've got my career to think of. I've got my family to bring up. And then the Lord speaks again. And you say, "Ah, well, no, I'm busy at the moment. I've got things to do in the garden." And then it comes to a point you become hardened. So you can even hear the gospel. And to begin with, when you hear the gospel, there's something moves you in your heart. You don't know what it is. Now, you could put it down to the rhetoric of the preacher or the enthusiasm of it. But no, you know beyond that, there's something going. Something's working within you. That's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. But you try to clamp that down. You quench it. You stifle it. You seek to put it out. And eventually you could come and listen to a sermon, even the most enthused or most powerfully presented sermon, and you'll sit there and it'll be water like over your head, over the head. You won't be affected at all. And what's happened? You become hardened. Become hardened. It's a great warning to us. It is the one then who forsakes the forgiveness offered in the gospel of Christ who are excluded from that forgiveness. Rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and his work places themselves beyond the forgiveness that Christ secures. So it's a warning. And then finally this morning, verses 11 to 12 is a good encouragement to every believer. What do we read there? Well, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. The Lord Jesus here is talking about the synagogues. There were some 23 different judges in synagogues sometimes. They could deal with the offences against the law. They could order up to 39 stripes, always 39, up, not up 40, in case you miscounted, but you could be thrashed 39 times as a punishment for breaking the law. And the leaders and the judges in the synagogues could do that. And if they felt then, as it eventually became, that you were following the Lord Jesus and they didn't accept Jesus as the promised Messiah, well, you could be punished for believing heresy. And so it could be in the synagogue. Or perhaps, as is the Lord Jesus talking here also about the Gentile courts. He speaks about not only authorities, speaks of authorities and rulers as well as synagogues. Now let's think two quick examples. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, they're in Jerusalem. They've seen a man healed. They've been preaching the gospel. They've been brought into prison. They're now told they must no longer speak in the name of the Lord Jesus anymore. And if they do, they'll be further punished and they're beaten. And yet Peter then stands up and this is where the Holy Spirit gives him something to say. What does Peter say? Well, you look it up, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's one of the most succinct statements you could ever hear about what it means to be a Christian. Here's Peter. Now, I don't think he's gone reading again and thinking, now, when I'm up there, I'll think about what I'm going to think about what I'm going to say. No, this is what comes out. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then he says to them, you decide, should we serve God? Or fear men. Peter. Paul then. Paul is now in Caesarea to start with. Then he's moved to Rome. He's before people like Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And he's giving a testimony. And again, he's given examples of his background, about his testimony, how he was a persecutor of the Christian faith at one time. And again, the Lord gives him words to speak. And so much so that one of them starts to tremble and fear as he's listening, as Paul is talking about righteousness and judgment to come. And the Lord, as if the Lord speaks through Paul, even to these individuals. So here then is this promise that the Holy Spirit would help us. And if it were to ever happen to us, perhaps it's happened to a few recently, they've been arrested for speaking and preaching in the public parks, perhaps, and have been arrested, and then they've gone to court, and they've just explained that they're simply declaring the love of God in Jesus Christ, and that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a sense in which the promise is here that we need not fear, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The Spirit of God is the teacher. As he was the teacher to help us to come to faith, he is the teacher to help us to understand the scripture. He is the teacher and the guide who will give us words to say as for testimony as we speak to others. So it's an encouragement to know that in whatever circumstances a believer finds themselves, the Holy Spirit will help them to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ despite our own weakness. So we're concluding. These verses 1 to 12 of Luke chapter 12, remind us, do we fear God? Do we confess Christ as our Saviour? And do we know the Holy Spirit's help in testimony? And have we embraced the revelation that he has given, or have we disowned it? It's a very clear picture as to which side of the park we're standing on in this great game of life. Amen.